A living faith is a blessing from God. We are living in a generation when people have no purpose for living. What I'd like to talk about this morning is how to build a faith that will last. We see people coming on the scene all the time who are just, oh, they have such deep faith and abiding faith, and then a little while they fizzle out and they're gone. That's not what we're interested in. We don't want the world to take its toll on us. Our government, our media are working to cleanse references to faith and God from everything there is in everyday life, including our money. Our culture is predictably descending into greater and greater hostility and alienation towards the idea of faith. Nations will rise, nations will fall, but those who trust in God will indeed be blessed. Psalm 33, verses 12 through 17. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. I bet you thought that was a chimney scripture, didn't you? I bet you thought, yeah, but it's in the scriptures. A drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. We don't need to depend upon culture to build a living faith that will last. One of the things that helps us to learn to trust in God is an expression of faith, that the expression of faith we find in the lives of those who trusted in God. We have pain in our life and we have struggles and we wonder how we're going to deal with them. But we can always open up our Bibles and read about Paul. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Look at Paul's perspective. When we feel that we don't have peace or purpose in our life, we hear the words of Christ in John 16, beginning with verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have that confidence. But in order to establish a faith that will last, it's absolutely necessary that you make faith your own. You are not relying on the faith of someone else, be it your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather, your husband, your wife. It must be your own faith. And each of us needs to recognize that there is a God. In fact, you may need help in overcoming the indoctrination of this world that tries to persuade us that there is no God. Most people, though, when stripped of their prejudices, will admit that there is a God. Look in Romans 1 and verse 20 with me for just a moment. Paul talks about those who had refused to have God in their knowledge and so forth. And he says down here, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for anyone to deny God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, the preacher wrote, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. It's there, and they can pursue it, but if they don't, it's not his fault. Faith is not a discarding of reasoning, as some people say, well, you just go on faith. You're blind. You go on faith. That's not what faith is. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, you find out that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Notice, it is not the idea of abandoning all reason. It's the idea of seeing faith as evidence of things that cannot be seen. The person who has faith is a person who has reason. Now, if you must make your faith your own, you must also start in some way to seek after God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, we're told, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you hear that? Diligently seek him. We have to be prepared to seek after God. Unfortunately, many don't want to believe in God because they think that their lusts provide all the fulfillment they need in this life. We talked this morning about being guided by self. And that's what living according to lust is. It's the idea of pleasing yourself. But unfortunately, the end is not what we would really desire. In John chapter 3, 19 and 20, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be exposed. I often think of this passage of Scripture in the context of the reaction of the world to God. Why are people so upset about it? If God doesn't exist, what's he going to do to them? Nothing. And what harm is it if our money says in God we trust, if he doesn't exist? What harm does it do? But that's not the way people react to it. They are angry They are angry. You know why? Because every time they handle money and they see that in God we trust, it keeps reminding them that there is a God. And they don't want that. They want to have darkness because light exposes their sin. That's why. Just as simple as that. And the same thing is true with various other activities, homosexuality, what have you. The reason why they scream so loud is because the gospel, the word of God, exposes their sin. And they don't want it. They don't want that. We must seek after God. But also, that involves seeking after the pure word. In Psalm number 119, I want to go over there for just a moment. Psalm 119, and down at verse 140, I want you to notice what it says. Your word, now this is the psalmist speaking to God, your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. How do we feel about God's word? When it comes time to do our daily Bible reading, how do we feel about it? And by the way, I'll inject here at no extra charge. The daily Bible reading for the year 2018, doesn't seem possible, is on the website now. The monthly lists are on there. And then at the end, as always, there is a list of scripture just in list form that you can print out and use as a checklist to check it off as you read them. And you're going to find that it's a little different this year. You know, we do it different every year. But it's a little more challenging this year. And you're going to take time. You have to stop and concentrate on what you're doing. But I think, as always, it's going to be worthwhile. At the end of the year, you'll be glad you did it. I know I'm excited about drawing near to the close of reading for this year. We're coming down to the wire, and it's exciting. So take heed on that and take a look. Might want to print the list out and get it ready so you can start right on the first of the year. You know, it's going to be here before we know it. But how do you feel about it? Is it a drudgery? Oh, no. I have to read all those scriptures. Oh, man. Or do we go when we see it? Oh, boy. I wonder what this is going to say. Oh, I know what that says. I love it. Huh? That's the attitude right there. We have to be a seeker of the pure word. And here's the scripture right here that expresses the thought that we should have. Your word is very pure and your servant loves it. But looking down to Proverbs 30 now in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And again in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Many people are led astray because they let men stand in the place of God. Well, I don't have to read my Bible. Just I hear it. The preacher reads it. And you know, that's fine, provided that that's all the preacher gives you. You know, a man recently has come to the congregation where Drew preaches, and he came from the congregation where supposedly a sound preacher was, but unfortunately he's gone the way of error now. And this fellow said, all we hear is opinions. All we hear is platitudes and we're not hearing the scriptures. He loves Drew's preaching because why? He preaches from the Word. He uses scriptures. Well, that's the way we ought to be. Because when we let men tell us what they want us to know, that's all we're going to know is what they know. And we must believe in the one true God. Why? Because He's the one whose promises we want to make our own. We talked about that in class this morning. We talked about it in class this morning. Now, how can you really build a faith in God by building with the writings of men or some directions coming from a human organization? You can't do it. You can't do it. But likewise, we must also handle the Word of God with the will to obey. A faith without a life of repentance is dead. Dead faith. In James 2, 17 through 19, James says, there's also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith, but without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. In other words, we can't just have faith and then do nothing in accordance with it. We must do that which faith dictates. The Word of God. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully. The Word of God, when correctly applied, will cause great discomfort. You get what I mean? It's not always going to be something you like or something that agrees with your lifestyle. But a living faith is one that knows this fact and seeks it out. It doesn't say, well, you know, the Bible makes me uncomfortable, so I'm not going to read it anymore. No, that's not living faith. A living faith says, the Bible makes me uncomfortable, and I need to find out why. And then I can conform my life to it, and it won't make me uncomfortable anymore. That's right. In John chapter 3 and verse 21, Jesus says, he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. He's not the one who is having deep faith is not the one who runs from the light. Why? Because he wants to know what's in the light and be sure that it's what God wants. Absolutely. You'll actually seek out teachers that will help you to reach this goal. And you'll do it daily. You'll do it daily. And you must never stop seeking, discerning, and learning. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of their use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. when you are actively involved in doing the will of God, you will run to doctrinal questions rather than run from them. You know, I through the years have observed very many things, as you can imagine. But one of the things that kind of sticks in my mind is an occasion in Santa Barbara when there was a couple of young preachers there. And there were, I think, three of us, a little bit older. And, of course, this is a long time ago, but I was older than they were. And I still am. But anyway, we were talking about some issues that were going on in the brotherhood that were of great grave concern. And as we started talking, these young preachers just wandered away. They didn't want to be involved in that discussion. Now think about that. Think about it. What kind of seeking are we talking about whenever we run from controversy? We don't want to do the will of God. We don't want to obey God. We want to try to find some way to make it palatable, to smooth it over. And by the way, time has proven that that's true. Because amongst those young men, all but one of them has gone into apostasy. I'm telling you, we need to think about this. Also, rather than letting someone else teach us, we desire to learn how to teach others. That's the essence of what this scripture was saying back here in Hebrews. We ought to be teachers and strive to enrich the lives of others. And along with our learning, we will gain great confidence in God's grace and the offered promises that He gives to us. In Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again unto fear, but received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Think about this. We have confidence in our hope, no doubt. But it doesn't come easy. It doesn't come easy. But in all of this, we have to be sure that we protect our conscience. In Acts 23 and 1, before the council, the Apostle Paul said that, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Well, now that is commendable, and that's what we should do. Live in good conscience. But what does this mean about Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5? Paul says the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from sincere faith. Now, Paul's good conscience he had was from sincere faith. In 1 Timothy 1:19 up there, and I forgot it. But you can mark that down on your chart there. "Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck." Okay, what happens when we don't have this good conscience? Well, he says here, you suffer shipwreck. And he mentions, incidentally, in this text, some people specifically by name who suffered shipwreck of their faith. Now, look at verse chapter 4, 1 Timothy, and verse 2. speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What is the danger here? If you don't maintain a good conscience, your conscience can become seared. Now, what does that mean? That means you don't have any feeling anymore. Things don't bother your conscience. And you know, some people are real glad for that because their conscience is giving them fits. Every time they do something, why, my conscience bothers me. Well, if you work at it hard enough and long enough, it won't. That's right. It won't. Why? Because that's how the devil works, folks. That's how the devil works. Your conscience should bother you. It should make you do something about it so that you know the importance of maintaining a good conscience. But we also must build relationships with faithful people. God gave us the church. What for? So we can have some good buddies to run around with? So a couple of times a week we could say howdy to some folks? No, that's not why. He gave us each other in the church so that we could help each other and encourage each other. But how do we encourage each other? Well, ponder this question for a moment. What goes in to your heart? I see I got does up there. I read that over so carefully and I missed that. What goes into your heart? Or how do you build a faith that will last? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Begin reading with verse 11. Paul says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, let each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Now get the picture. We have a foundation laid out here. And each one of us are building on this foundation. And we're using different materials to build on it. But what's going to make the difference? It will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's works of what sort they are. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. What kind of building are we doing? We're building on the foundation of Christ and building up the body of Christ. Now, as we build it up, sometimes what we build on it doesn't turn out to be precious stones and gold and silver. Sometimes, whenever there's the fire, it's revealed that it's wood, hay, and stubble. Well, we suffer loss, but we ourselves can be saved if we prove to be what? Precious stone, silver, gold, the proper materials. The kind of teacher and teaching that you receive will make a difference. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, read with me if you will. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. What do you open your heart to? Think about that. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I see I've left another one off for you, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with suffering, partly were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. What about the former days they had whenever they were illuminated and endured a great struggle of suffering? What about it? You think that their name was in a book that Malachi talks about? Yes, it was indeed. Now, you know the difference between one who really is wanting to hear and know God and one who is playing religion. You can tell the difference, can't you? A person who wants to come and worship God and is really excited about it, and when they leave the building, they forget about it. Why? Because it's only connected with the building. That's all. What are they doing? They're just playing at it. They're just playing. It's just another game. It's like another app on their phone, another game they're playing. It comes time, well, we're going to play church now. But that's the end of it. I submit for your consideration, this is an example of wood, hay, and straw. And it needs to be changed. You need to separate yourself from those with a toxic faith. Some take their focus off of God and begin to become bitter and proud. We need to beware of those who become enamored with others and cause you to develop bad attitudes towards others. In Hebrews chapter 12, 14 and 15, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Talking about people with a toxic faith. It's easier in this world to spread the gospel of bitterness than to patiently endure and work with brethren. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. We better not make our association with those who have descended into darkness and are not content to do so by themselves. They're going to say and do anything they can to take others with them. But we also must build a solid doctrinal foundation. Building a doctrinal foundation is challenging. In Ephesians 4, 13 through 15, Paul talks about coming to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of God, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. We must not despise the discernment that leads to a solid foundation. Consider Paul's exhortations to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and 3. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Was Paul advocating diversity and inclusion? No. No. He said that they teach no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Did that Paul emphasize to Timothy that doctrine was important? Again, 4 and 16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Doctrine was important. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions. How can we build a solid doctrinal foundation? How can we seek such a foundation? Well, we must resist the attitude that fights against sound doctrine within a local congregation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Paul didn't tell Timothy to preach anything else. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. How do attitudes like this spread within a local church? How do men react to sound teaching? Think about that. We have seen it. When people begin to react badly to sound doctrine, and then they take others down the road of digression with them. In all this, we need to keep a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20, Paul said, having faith and a good conscience. Here's where he lists the people who were guilty of not having one. Hymenaeus and Alexander, he says, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We need to renew our mind daily by the unseen. I know that sounds a little bit strange, doesn't it? Renew our mind by seeing the unseen. What does that mean? Well, it means taking time to place ourselves before God. In Romans 12, verses... Excuse me. I've got a cough here and can't stop it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we center on God, we can keep our thoughts. Thank you, Dylan. Keep our thoughts on His promises. That's important, essential, I should say, to building a solid faith. And simply expressing thanksgiving to God will help to keep our hearts faithful to God. Constantly expressing thanksgiving is constantly showing our dependence on God. Renewing our mind by seeing the unseen. We need, and this is the last one now. We need to think often about the second coming of Christ and heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, or 23, I'm sorry. Well, okay, 23 through 25. Paul told the brethren there not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For, listen to this, we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We hope for heaven, but we haven't seen it. We hope for the resurrection of the dead. We haven't seen it, though. But it doesn't stop us from daily hoping and praying for it. The book of Revelation ends with, well, close to the end of it, with a word that's very significant, very characteristic of the attitude of Christians in the first century. And the word is Maranatha. You know what that means? Lord, come quickly. We're not afraid of it. We're not dreading it. Lord, come quickly. That's the attitude that we should have. Question for you, and I'll leave the lesson with you. What kind of faith are you building? What kind of faith are you building? Only you can answer that. But someday, that answer is going to determine where you will be in eternity. So it's not anything to take lightly or anything to be dismissed.